All right, Acts 27 for the message tonight. Acts chapter 27. And I want to begin reading in verse 9. This whole chapter is Paul describing a very perilous journey. They are in Turkey, and they are heading across the Mediterranean to Italy. And we pick up the story in verse 9. It says, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading," that's all the stuff that was in the ship that they were transporting, "not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Now, you know, when the man of God has something to say, you ought to listen. But they didn't do it. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phinehas and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete," the island of Crete, "and lieth north, lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against them," or against it, "a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." Now get that. Here this wind, this tempestuous wind, this trade wind came up. It was a nor'easter. All right, it's a nor'easter like we're accustomed to around here. It said that this Euroclydon came up. But look at verse 15. It says, "And when the ship was caught," in other words, when the wind caught the ship and could not bear up into the wind, "we let her drive." What they did was they dropped the sails and they turned the rudder loose and they just let the wind blow the ship so it wouldn't crumble underneath the weight of the wind and the pressure of the sea. "We let her drive." I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. When a life goes adrift, they just let the ship go. They just let it go adrift. They just turned it loose and held on for dear life. You know, there's a lot of people going through life just exactly that way. They just go with the flow. They just go with the wind. Whichever way the wind blows them, that's the way they go. And I want to speak to you tonight on when life goes adrift. I want all the adults to listen, but young people, I really want you to listen tonight. I think it's appropriate that you did what you did tonight and that I preach a message that really is geared toward all of our young people and our teenagers tonight. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for the Bible. Lord, I ask you to bless us and help us tonight as we look at this thought, when a life goes adrift. And Lord, I thank you for the spirit that's in this service tonight. Lord, now we ask for a special anointing of your power and blessing upon the service. Touch our hearts in a great and special way. Lord, I pray for every teenager. I pray for every young person, every child. Lord, may they listen to their pastor tonight. And then, Lord, may you touch every heart. Maybe, Lord, if you tarry your coming in the years ahead, some young person can look back to this service and will say, that was the day that I made up my mind that I was going to live for God. Oh, Lord, do something tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I think every one of us could give testimony to some young boy or some young girl who, as they were growing up, they were just the sweetest of children. You can look back and you can see that when they were little, when they were just small children, that there was a sweetness about them. And then you watched as they grew. And you had, of course, the highest of expectations for them in your heart. When, as they were growing, you thought, how thoughtful, how kind-hearted, how sweet-natured. Your heart thrilled as you watched them grow. They were just everything you imagined that a child could be. But then something happened in their life. Maybe it was the early teenage years, maybe it was the mid-teenage years, or maybe it was late teenage years. Maybe it was after they got through their teenage years and became an adult. You couldn't explain it, and nobody else could explain it. But all of a sudden, their life just fell apart. What happens in these cases? What transpires here? Does anybody know? We all know of folks who at various ages and at various stages of life just seem to go adrift. Like a ship let go to just flounder wherever the current and the wind blows them. We have all had a family member, maybe a cousin or a nephew or a niece, or maybe we've had a child in our family who grew up with the same advantages that everybody else had. And while all the others turned out fine, this one person, this one child just didn't seem to figure things out. And everybody in the family used to now just stands around in utter amazement as this precious young life just seems to blow with the wind and is let go to drift. What happens in these people's lives? What goes wrong? Years ago, these people that just follow the wind were called drifters. You don't hear that term very much anymore, but I remember hearing it a lot when I was growing up. They just seem to have no purpose in life. And they just drift wherever the wind blows them. They seem to go from job to job. They go from town to town. They go from mess to mess. And truth is, it still happens every single day as folks drift in and out of life. And when we see this in some person that we love, it's very difficult for us to watch. And we just stand by totally helpless, most of the time not knowing what to do. Truth of the matter is, when you see someone like this, there's very little you can do besides pray that God will speak to their heart. Now, let's think about Paul's situation here tonight. And let's make some application for our situation, for our lives tonight. Paul was on a ship, and all of a sudden this strong wind comes up. And it was exceptionally strong that day, and the ship could not bear the strength of the wind. So they decided that they would just drop the sails and let the ship go adrift. Just let it blow. Let it blow with the wind. And that little phrase got me to thinking about some of the causes that can make a vessel drift. You know, there's some things that happen. A lot of times we don't even see it happening. We don't find out until it's too late. But there are some things that can cause a vessel to drift. And I want to give you just a couple of those things, call them to your attention tonight. Now, of course, you realize that back in Bible times, they did not have engines in their ships. They simply sailed by the power of the wind and the rudder. That's how they got the ships to go where they wanted them to go. Today's vessels have engines in them. So this first point that I'm going to make, it really is not apropos because ships back then didn't have engines. But as I was thinking about some of the causes that could make a vessel drift, the first thing that came to mind is a breakdown in the engine can make a vessel drift. You know, if you have a ship and it's got a motor in it and that you're dependent upon that motor, you know, today when they build a ship and they put a motor in it, they don't put sails on it. They're depending upon that motor to get them where they want to go. And yet every year there are ships that are crossing the Atlantic or ships that are crossing one of the other oceans, and something goes wrong in the engine and an SOS is sent out. Now today, usually somebody can get to them before any damage is done. But brethren, if that ship is loaded and it gets out in the high seas and the engine breaks, then it's trouble. There's nothing any worse than a ship that is adrift. As long as the engine is running and it's working properly, the boat is going to hold course and everything will be fine. But you let the main crankshaft on that engine break, and immediately the ship will begin to drift. Now, as it is with ships, so can it be with any one of us. How many times have we said of someone that all of a sudden started going adrift, wow, something just snapped in him? Or we said, wow, something just snapped in her. I remember years ago, we had a diesel station wagon. And I loaded up a bunch of teenagers and took them down to the wilds. And as I was coming back, up Interstate 77 down just before just beyond Mount Airy, North Carolina, all of a sudden I heard this big clunking sound, and all of a sudden my car just died. And what happened was the main crankshaft on that engine just broke, and there I was stuck on the side of the road. When that crankshaft breaks, that's it. You're not going anywhere else. And it's the same way with a ship. I mean, as it is with ships, so can it be with any one of us. You see, we can go adrift because of some interior breakdown. Something inside the person can break. It might be a breakdown in morality, even though nobody else around them knows anything about it yet. But yet there can something snap on the inside of any one of us. It might be a breakdown in the will. For, you know, the will is really the main crankshaft of life. Mom and dad can't see the will. Mom and dad can't see when the will is under bombardment from the devil and may not know the struggle is even going on right under their very eyes. But once the inside has been broken, you can pretty much expect to see the life go adrift. A few years ago, well, several years ago now, we had a young man who was very involved in our church. He was in the youth group, graduated, but stayed on track for a couple of years. And then all of a sudden, he just stopped coming. He resigned his bus route. He was always out for soul winning, and he quit coming to soul winning. And we were all greatly concerned. I remember several of us trying to do what we could to help him, to get him back, but all of our efforts failed. And after several years of drifting, one night we had our Christmas program. And as I was standing here having an opening prayer, I was looking around the crowd, and the place was packed that night. And I saw him sitting with his mom and dad. And after the service was over, I gave the invitation and he raised his hand that he wasn't even sure he was saved anymore. And I did my best to encourage him to come forward and tried to get him, prayed that he would come and looked right at him and even held my hand up like, please come back to God. But he wouldn't respond. And after the service was over, they went home. And his mother came back and told me later, she said, Pastor, I got to tell you what he said. And I said, what did he say? She said, he looked at me with tears in his eyes before he went to bed on that Christmas Eve, after that Christmas Eve service. And he said, Mom, he said, it all started when I stopped praying as a teenager by the side of my bed before I went to sleep. He said, that's where it all started. I'm telling you, folks, we need to keep, young people, listen, we need to keep, you need to keep your motor running for God and in good shape. When you're under mom and dad's care, it's easy to obey God and come to church. You have Sunday school and you have the youth group and you have Carol Christian and you have the Master's Club and you have all these activities that are at your disposal. You have all the things that the church has to offer you. But young people, listen, the day is coming. Now mark my word. Write it down. Etch it in your mind. The day is coming when you are going to be turned into the wind to sail yourself. And man, you better make sure your spiritual engine is in good condition before you hit the trade winds of life. Let me ask you, young people, are you living the Christian life through your parents' Christianity, or do you have a real walk with God on your own? You need a walk with God on your own. If the only Christianity you have is mom and dad's, when you get out on your own, when you get out into the wind, you better be careful because the wind is just liable to take you down. You need a walk with God. You need to make sure that you have your own walk. Don't be helpless. Don't be powerless. Don't be at the mercy of whatever wind just happens to be blowing. I mean, know what you believe, young people. Know why you believe it. And then be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lies within you. And do it with meekness and fear. You know, I'm not sure we adequately prepare ourselves for what's coming in life. I've said this many times from this pulpit, and I'm going to keep saying it until it sinks into to every teenager's head. But I've said that many of the most important decisions in life, society forces us to make them before we're really ready to make them. College, career, marriage. And the truth is, society forces us to make these decisions most of the time, long before we're ready to make them. And I think a lot of folks end up adrift because of something that happens that causes their spiritual engine to break because the wind is just too strong. Man, oh man. Hey, young people, listen. Don't get married just because society says you have to. Don't choose a career right now, just because society tells you you have to. Go to God. Go to God. Find out what is the will of God. Find out, pray. Listen, you ought to begin praying now, young people. You ought to begin praying now. And especially you young people that are going to go into full-time Christian service, you ought to start praying now while you're in junior high school and high school for God to lead the right person that you're supposed to marry and that you'll know beyond a shadow of doubt that that's the person you're to marry. You be careful, young people. There are a lot of things that can break, your engine down. I mean, someone mistreats you. I've seen a lot of young people have their engine broken and they just go out it drift. They just go adrift because somebody did them wrong. They just feel like somebody did them a wrong deed. That little thing that little of a thing, it can absolutely break your spiritual engine. And the next thing you know, you're just drifting upon the sea of life, no direction, no purpose, no goals, and your life is a mess. I'm saying, be careful, young Christian, be careful. Be careful that you don't let some foolish little thing break your spiritual engine. There's a second thing that can happen. Secondly, a boat may go adrift because of a rising tide. A rising tide. Years ago, my brother and I spent a couple of months down in Miami, Florida with my dad's brother and his wife while my parents were building a house for us to live in. And we went out on a neighbor's boat. And I'm trying my best to remember if my brother was with us or not. I cannot remember if he was there. But I know I was there. And I know that Randy and his dad were there. I remember that. I can't remember if Mike was there, but I can't imagine he wasn't. But we took a little, like a little 12-foot, 14-foot, 16-foot, 18-foot, I don't know how big it was, just a little John boat, had a motor on the back of it. And we went down through some of these canals and stuff down towards the Everglades. And this guy said he knew where he was going, he knew what he was doing, he had done it before. And we got off the boat, and there was a stake that had been driven in the sand. And he walked over and he threw the rope around that stake. Well, I never thought a thing about it, but the tide was out. And we went on our safari. I don't even remember what we were doing now, but we went on our safari. And when we came back, our boat was not there. That was quite unsettling, I want you to know. And I remember I spotted it. And I pointed and I said, "There it is." And it was about 200 yards away from where we were. Now, we all began to look at one another. And there was nobody that volunteered that said, "I'll go get the boat." I mean, as we were coming in, I saw alligators in the water. Now, listen, my daddy didn't raise no fools. I'm not getting in that water. And Randy's dad looked over and said, "Well, I guess I better get busy, hadn't I?" And sure enough, he took off and he caught the boat. And it's a good thing he did, because somebody would have had to come and rescue us. We did not take into account that the tide was going to rise. And this is often how many young people go drifting. You see, youth is the high tide of life. So much happens in your head and in your heart and in your body when you get into those teen years. And lives that were once safe, lives that were guarded by the security of childhood, all of a sudden go drifting like ships upon the sea when the high tide comes in. And this so often happens to teenagers, especially when they go off. What happened? Sad. I mean, you see it so often. They enter into a new world of thought. And then all of a sudden they're given different information about the world and all that's in it. And that ship that was safe and secure and tied to the moorings of mom and dad soon finds itself drifting on deep, uncontrolled waters. How you going to handle it, teenager? Huh? How you going to handle it? What are you going to do when you go off to college and some PhD that everybody respects and is in awe of stands in front of your class and tells you that the world evolved over millions and millions of years? How are you going to handle that? How are you going to handle it when you go off to Bible college and some PhD that's written a bunch of books and everybody just thinks walks on water gets in front of your Bible class and tells you that the Bible is not inspired and that it has errors in it? How are you going to handle that? I see this happen so often around here, it absolutely scares me to think about it. I cannot tell tell you the number of teenagers in the last 16 years who have left this church on fire for God, winning souls to Christ, working on a bus route, and they answered the call from God that they got sitting right here in these pews. And then they go off to Bible college, and they come home a year later critical of the Bible and critical of their church and critical of their pastor and critical of their youth pastor and critical of the music and critical of the bus ministry and critical of soul winning, and it grieves my soul every time it happens. And it happens every year. You better watch the rising of the tide, young people. Man, I've watched them go away on fire for God and watched them come back spouting Calvinism and looking down their nose at me like I'm a like I'm some kind of an idiot. And it all happened. It all happened because they weren't ready for the tide to rise. What happens to these kids? God help us and God help them. What happens? And here's the sad thing, folks. You know that drifting ship is always a danger to other ships. You know, I mean, you be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. Any sea captain will tell you that. A drifting ship is a danger to other ships. And any sea captain will tell you that. You know, you can chart a reef. You can chart a sandbar. You can't chart a drifting ship. You can look at your charts and say, oh, we can't go there. There's a sandbar over there. Oh, we can't go there. There's a reef over there. Oh, we can't go this way. There's a sunken ship sticking. Its mast is sticking out of the water. We can't go there. You can sit there and chart all that you want. But when you think you're in deep water and everything's going good, if there's a ship that is adrift, you can't chart that. And how many vessels have been sunk because they didn't see it coming? Young people, I'm telling you, be alert. Be alert. Be careful that you don't allow these drifting ships to smash into you and render you useless upon life's sea. Whenever a person drifts from their anchor in Christ, they always affect other lives. Always, always, always. That's why Paul said, stay away from them. That's why John said, don't bid them Godspeed. Because when they're adrift and they run into you, they always hurt you. It always hurts. It's the nature of the beast. You make sure that these drifting vessels don't slam into you and mess you up. And then there's one more thing I want to say, and I'll be done. Number three, I want to say this. Our Lord was always, always, always speaking against the drifting life. You say, well, I don't know that I remember him ever saying anything about it. Yeah, you do. As soon as I tell you, you go say, oh, yeah. I mean, when you think about it, he condemned the drifting life in a number of instances. You say, well, all right, give me one. Okay, since you asked. Think of how he, remember how he described the days of Noah. Now, think back in your mind to how Moses described the days of Noah, and then think of how Jesus described the days of Noah. You see, according to Moses, back in the book of Genesis, Moses put the focus upon the fact that the earth was full of violence. Remember that? And the earth was full of violence, Moses said. But our Lord said nothing at all about the violence happening prior to the flood. Nothing. He says that in the days before the flood, men were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Do you know what that is? That's drifting. They were just drifting through life. They were just doing what everybody else does. They were just going with the flow. This is life. This is what people do. They eat. They drink. They get married. They get divorced. Just doing what people do. Jesus didn't say anything about the violence. When Moses spoke about it, he talked about the corruption and the violence. When Jesus talked about it, he talked about the fact that men were just drifting. They were just going about life's way. Now contrast that to what God says about Noah. Noah, on the other hand, was a man of action. Noah was a man of swift and strong decision and conviction and determination. Contrast him to the rest of the world. Everybody else was drifting from day to day, thoughtless, no goals, no cares, no ambition. They were just going through life doing what people do. Noah was serious. Noah had a purpose. And often do we read of our Lord warning against living life this way. Do you remember the man that had one talent? What did he do with it? He buried it. He buried it. He took no risks and basically forfeited everything for doing nothing. He just drifted. He just drifted. The man that built his house upon the sand found that when the waters drifted, he lost everything. The man that worshiped God today and tomorrow was the slave of mammon, was intolerable in the eyes of our Lord. Our Lord condemned that man for his love of money just after a day of worship. You see, folks, Christ is always calling for action, for decision, for something to happen. He says, if your right eye offend thee, cut it off. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Nobody knew better than the Savior that we are not here to just drift aimlessly through life, but that we have been put here to decide and to make a decision for God. That we're just going to do something for the Lord. To act. To do. And if we ever hope to please God and win the crown, we must decide and then actually do something in order to get that crown. Oh, this is beautifully exemplified by our Lord in his own perfect life. I think that it is interesting that when you read the Gospels, you hear the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, you hear his enemies accusing him of all kinds of things. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath. They accuse him of blasphemy. They accuse him of all kinds of little nitpicking things. But never did anybody ever accuse him of being a drifter or careless or aimless. No, never. He had the cross before him with every step he took, and nothing would divert him from doing what was his duty. The shadow of the cross fell across his every step as he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. And you know, a great word to a drifter is the word might or the word may. Oh, I may one of these days. Oh, I might one of these days. But you know, the great word in the life of Christ was must. I must do the will of my Father that sent me. I must. Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business, he said as a 12-year-old child. Now there was no drifting aimless life when you saw Christ. No, he knew what he was doing. He had a plan and he followed that plan to a T. Folks, listen, God has a plan for you. Hey, young people, listen to your pastor tonight. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for you. I don't care whether you're 12 or whether you're 18. God has a plan for your life. Let me ask you, have you gone to God and said, Lord, where should I go? What should I do? Won't you let God plan your life for you? He'll do a whole lot better job than you will. I promise you that. And you know, sadly, the world is just full of folks who drift aimlessly through life. Folks, let's not drift around as believers. Let's just not do it. We have too many examples of how that turns out. We've seen too many lives that have been ruined and destroyed by just letting our lives drift in the wind. Let's have a purpose. Let's have a goal. Let's have a vision of doing something specific for God. So young people tonight, I'm begging you not to just drift upon life's sea, letting the wind just blow you wherever the wind blows you. Find you a purpose. Get in that purpose. And just get all you can get for the glory of God. I think I told y'all, I told you all this, and I'll close with this. Years ago, when I was pastoring in West Virginia, and Curtis Hudson asked me to preach in a sword conference. I think I was 34 years old. I think I was 34, might have been 35. And first time that I'd ever preached in a sword conference, I was a nervous wreck. I'm telling you, I was just a nervous wreck. And it was Bobby Robertson, Curtis Hudson, and me and Dr. Seitler, I think, was there. Oh my! I was so out of my element. And they announced on Tuesday morning that there was going to be a pastors' fellowship meeting, and then we're going to have lunch, and then they were going to pull the tables together and have a question and answer session. And you can ask these men anything you want to ask them. And I thought, oh man, I feel a cold coming on. I'm feeling a little puny here. I think I need to go see a doctor. I thought, Lord, please don't let anybody ask me any questions. And I kind of got it to far end of the table as far as I could get. And there was a microphone there, and I kind of moved it over towards the other guy. And I was just sort of sitting there and kind of pushed away from the table like, don't ask me anything. Don't ask me a thing. And so they started asking questions. And of course, Dr. Hudson, you know, he had everybody in stitches and was carrying on. And Dr. Seitler and the other, they were all, you know, answering questions. And finally, after about 40 minutes, this guy raised his hand. He said, I'd like to ask Brother Belcher a question. And I went. He said, I'd like to ask Brother Belcher a question. He said, how old are you, son? And I told him, I said, well, I'm a lot younger than these guys. And he said, well, how long have you been in the ministry? And I said, well, you know, a couple years. Few. He said, what is one of the greatest life lessons that you've ever learned since you've been in the ministry? And it just hit me like this. And I said, well, here's what I've learned. I said, God never made a possum without first making a persimmon tree. Thank you very much. And everybody did like you. They, what? And Dr. Hudson looked over at me and, you want to explain that? And I said, yes. I said, God's never made a possum without first making a persimmon tree. You see, possums love persimmons. And they grow wild down in the Appalachian Mountains. They get about that big, orange, when they're ripe. Now, if you don't get them when they're ripe, they will tear you up. They're like, it's like eating alum. Your mouth just... I mean, it will just close your mouth completely up. But when they're ripe, and they, in the fall, about the end of October, they start falling off the tree. And the possums love them. So do the deer. And if a possum finds a persimmon tree, you cannot get him away from that tree unless you kill him. He will stay on that tree until every ounce of fruit has been taken. And I said, and young people, here's the application. You want to look at the will of God as being the persimmon tree. And you're that possum. And you want to get in that persimmon tree in God's will for your life and get every ounce of fruit off of it. And if you will, when the winds blow, it ain't going to drive you away from doing the will of God. That's your tree. And there will be some storms that will come. There will be storms. I spoke with a young man this week who's been in the ministry now for about 12 years. And he said, brother, he said, I was sitting here. He said, I've written my resignation out. I'm going to quit. I've had it. I can't take it no more. I'm quitting. And he said, all of a sudden, God laid on my heart that I was to call you. And I said, well, then let's talk about this. And 40 minutes later, he tore up the resignation letter and he's going to try it again. Amen. Don't get out of God's persimmon tree. But young people, you first of all got to find that tree. And God has one for you. Get in it and don't let anything rob you of getting all the fruit. God never made a persimmon tree or a possum without first making a persimmon tree. Find God's persimmon tree for your life. Don't let the wind sink your ship.